His question is, did God's promises fail to Israel? Is God finished with Israel? Because it looks like it. Now all the Gentiles are coming in and believing on Jesus. And his short answer here is no, God has not failed in his promises. And the reason is that, this is what Paul teaches here, that God has always had a people within Israel chosen by his grace. And he used some examples from the Old Testament. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. And then God chose Jacob, not Esau. If your Bible's open there in Romans 9, you can see that in verse 13 he says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And so God rejected Esau, but chose Jacob. And again, that sounds really harsh to our modern ears. And the reason for God's choice of one brother over the other brother was not because Jacob was good and Esau was bad. That's what we want the answer to be. But Jacob was just as dirty a rotten sinner as his brother, and God chose one above the other. The reason for God's choice was found not in Jacob or Esau. The reason was found in God. And verse 11 here, it says, so that God's purpose of election might continue. Now, Paul has really gotten himself into an issue here. Anytime someone is bold enough to raise the issue that God is in control, not us. Anytime someone is audacious enough to declare that God is in control, not us, we immediately get offended at that notion. And you may be one who is still, you know, I've got some real problems with that idea, preacher. And that's okay. I want you to work through that. I want you to hear what God has to say in His Word today. I know this is not an easy subject. I know that churches divide and all of this over issues like this. It's a very deep philosophical issue. But ultimately, I just ask you to come with an open mind and an open heart and hear what God is plainly saying. And then the choice is up to us after we hear that. Am I just going to say, God is God and He can say what He said? Or am I going to look for loopholes and fight against God's control? That's what a lot of people do. And that road is not a peaceful road. It doesn't end well to fight with God. But so Paul is saying that God chooses people. And Paul knows that that doesn't sit well with people. So today, he's going to answer some of our questions and our objections. And next week, too, as we kind of wade through this passage. So today's question in the message titled this morning is it unfair for God to choose? Have you wrestled with that yourself? I have. I think we all have. You know, you as we're going to see, in our mind, we think of God being unfair to innocent people who really just want to go to heaven, and God won't let them go to heaven because He just didn't choose them. Is that the way it works? Are there innocent people who just want to get to heaven, but they can't go to heaven just because God didn't choose them? I think that's a straw man argument. I think that is something that it's a way we react to this question in a not biblical way. But let's look at what Paul says. So the scripture, we're in Romans 9. We're going to look at verse, 14 to 18. The Bible says, he just got through saying that God chose Jacob and rejected Esau. So now Paul anticipates that some people are going to react to that in a negative way. So he says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he, that is God, says to Moses, and he's quoting from Exodus, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul concludes here, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Continues, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, again, he's quoting from Exodus, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Again, you may have never heard this section of scripture preached in your life. Preachers want to avoid this chapter like the plague. You may have never even read this before. You know, you won't hear this on the radio. This is not the kind of stuff we want to hear. And yet, this is a passage of scripture, and this is a concept that is taught in several places of the Bible. And I want to point out as we read this, ask yourself this. Is God kind of, as He's speaking these things, is He ashamed of it? Is He apologizing for it? Or is God just putting it out there and saying, guess what? I'm God. This is how it is. You are my creation. And this is how it's going to be. Again, we don't like that because we want to be God. And so there's not room on the throne for God and you and me. And so only one can be God. And so are we going to bow down and fall on our face before the sovereign God? Or are we going to fight against Him? It won't end well. It won't end well. So the objection that Paul deals with, The objection is this. Is there injustice on God's part? There we go. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? The word injustice means something that is not just. Something that is not right. Something that is unfair. So Paul is anticipating that people are going to read this and say, wait a minute, that's not fair, God, for you to choose one person and not another person. And so Paul is asking, is there wrongdoing on God's part? Is God being unrighteous or is God being evil to choose some people and reject other people? Is it unfair for God to choose? So that's the question that Paul is clearly dealing with. Some of you may have that same response. We all do. But first of all, can I point out something? Several preachers point this out. I think this is helpful. The very fact that Paul raises this question, the very fact that Paul anticipates our objection proves that we're interpreting him rightly, that he is saying that God is in control and that God does choose and reject who He will. Otherwise, why would Paul respond to this question if that's not really what he was teaching? So some people read Romans 9 and they say, well, Paul's not really teaching us that God chooses people. If that's not what Paul's teaching, then this whole section where he answers complaints about that would be meaningless. Do you understand? So we know that we're interpreting Paul rightly because the same objections you have and people have today to that idea that God is in control, that's the same objections Paul was dealing with. All right? So we know we're on the right track in interpreting Paul. He is saying that God is in control and we're not, and ultimately it comes down to His decisions and not ours. So he anticipates that we won't like that. All right? So today, when that idea is taught, we get that response from people that that's not fair. God, that's not right. God, you can't do that. And let me just warn us to be careful about telling God what He can't do. All right, well, let's look at what Paul's answer is. So the objection is there injustice with God? Is it unfair for Him to choose? And look at his short answer he gives in verse 14. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. So Paul, as soon as that objection comes out of his mouth, he answers it. Is God being unfair? No way. Don't even think that. So Paul wants us to know that it's not unfair for God to choose. It's not wrong for Him to be God and to be in control. Because the whole Scripture, the whole Bible, God reveals Himself to be a God of justice. A God who is righteous There is no sin in God. We have verses like Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the rock, which is a name for God in the Old Testament, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. You can look up tons of scriptures that say the same thing, like 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7, that says, there is no injustice with the Lord. There's no partiality or taking bribes. So God is a fair judge who does what is right. So that's the objection. Is God being unfair to choose one over the other? The quick answer, no way. Fortunately, Paul didn't just say, give us the short answer. He explained himself. So we've got the objection, we've got the answer, and we've got the explanation that Paul gives, but it won't be the explanation you want. A lot of people are not satisfied with this answer. So Paul says, is it unfair for God to choose? No, it's not. Here's why. And here's what he does. He quotes God talking in the Old Testament. In other words, if you're going to accuse God of not being fair, let God speak for Himself to answer. And you know what? What higher, appeal could you make than to the words of God Himself? So Paul quotes God talking to Moses. You remember in the Old Testament there, Israel had sinned with the golden calf. Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, but Israel had already sinned, and God said, I'm done with these folks. And Moses is pleading with God, and he said, God, let me take their punishment. Erase my name out of your book. And God said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so Moses is asking God there, I want you to show me your glory. I want you to promise to go with us. Don't leave us, God, and send us to the promised land without you. Come with us. Your presence is what separates us from all the other nations. Show me your glory, God. And God said, I'll go with you. I'm going to let my goodness pass before you, and I'm going to proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And so down in verse 18, Paul concludes, so he has mercy on whoever he wills. And he hardens whomever he wills. Again, that's not a very satisfying answer to a lot of people, but let me show you what Paul is doing here. He's using God's own words. He's appealing to the Creator. In other words, God has the right as the Creator to be free in His choice and in His sovereignty. So God said, I'm going to proclaim my goodness to you, Moses, and I'm going to tell you my name, and I'm going to have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy. Why would God include, I'm going to walk in front of you, Moses, I'm going to tell you my name, and I'm going to repeat how good I am, and I'll have mercy on whoever I feel like. God is linking His sovereign choice of people with His name and with His goodness. In other words, Paul is saying that God's freedom to choose is part of who He is in His essential character as God. In other words, that God chose Jacob and rejected Esau, that wasn't a one-time deal. That wasn't a fluke where God said, I normally don't do this, but Esau, Jacob, it's you, buddy. Paul is appealing to the Scriptures to show that God's freedom to choose and to do whatever He wants to is essential to His attributes as God, His character. This is how God characteristically acts, Tom Schreiner said. So do you see that? That's an amazing thought. And again, we don't like that because we want to be God. We don't want God to be God. But the Bible says God is God. And you're either going to butt your head at that or fall on your face. Right? And so I just want you to see that the Scripture is not beating around the bush here. We beat around the bush. When someone asks us, is God in control? Or, did God let this bad thing happen? We want to be God's PR team. And we want to go out there and apologize for God. And, God really didn't mean for this to happen. This was the devil, Which, God, by the way, that is not a satisfactory answer. If God couldn't stop the devil from doing it, then is the devil equal to God? Are there two gods? Not in the Bible. There is one God who uses the devil when he wants to. I mean, God is God. By the way, how could you sleep at night if you thought that God is not in control? And, maybe the devil's going to get in a punch on God tomorrow that I don't know about. How's God going to do what he promised? And the answer is because he is God. He is sovereign. God doesn't apologize and he doesn't need us to be his PR team. God speaks for himself. He's not ashamed. He's kind of happy about it. He's like, I'm in control. And that's the best news you could ever hear. And so that's what Paul is doing here. How does this answer the question of why God is fair to choose people? Commentators say this, the righteousness of God here is defended by appealing to his freedom and sovereignty as the creator. In other words, God says this is who he is, and he has the right to show mercy whenever he chooses. So when we create our own universe, we can do it our way. But you happen to be born into God's universe, and he rules here. All right? Anybody at home working on creating your own universe? And I don't like election and choosing. Okay, when you figure that out, man, good luck to you. But it's not going to happen, right? And so we're in God's universe, and he's God. Again, you can fight or you can fall. Calvin says this. He says, we may not like this reason, but God regards his own authority alone as abundantly sufficient so that he needs the defense of none. Wow. Let me point out a couple of things that I think are helpful here. All right? One reason we have a problem with God's choice is that in our minds, we start with all people being innocent. Isn't that where the problem is? We think of all these innocent people and God is just arbitrarily choosing innocent people for hell who wanted to be in heaven. Or you've heard this, right? What about the guy on the island? The remote island, and he never hears the gospel, and he lives and dies, and how is it fair for him to go to hell because this is an innocent man on this island? How do we answer these questions? Well, the Bible is very clear and helpful with an answer, and it is this. None are innocent before God. Our problem is we start with people standing before God in a state of innocence. God's innocence didn't last three chapters in the Bible. People say, God made me this way, or I'm beautiful the way I am. Yeah, that was good for two chapters, and the whole rest of the Bible. Something happened in the third chapter that messed all that up. We were created as in the image of God, beautiful, glorious, no sin. But in Genesis chapter 3, through the temptation of the enemy, the devil, Adam and Eve fell into sin and rebellion against God. And the Bible takes centuries and thousands of years of human history and all of the Old Testament to show us that that sin passed to every one of us. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Why is that story in the Bible? To show us that Adam's sin passed to Cain. And then it spread, and Noah and the flood and everybody is sinful. And that is just what Paul has taught us in Romans 3, verse 9. No one is righteous. All have sinned. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, wherever you're from, we are born with an infection so that we don't think rightly or feel rightly or do rightly or choose rightly. We are not born living and healthy spiritually. We are born dead to God and cut off from Him. That's why Jesus came. To do what we couldn't do to fix ourselves. God stepped into our predicament, our suffering in the person of Jesus, and He took it on Himself on the cross. He died and rose again. So that we don't have a formula and do steps 1 through 5 and you'll be saved. We have a Savior and you fall on your face before Him. That's the gospel. That's the Bible. And so we start with people who are innocent, but there are no innocent people before God. God doesn't start with, you know, a race of innocent people and He chooses innocent people for hell. God starts with a race of sinners. All guilty, all deserving His wrath and His punishment. So that if anyone is ever rejected by God, listen, if anyone is ever rejected by God, if anyone is ever hardened by God, if anyone goes to hell, they will be receiving what they deserve for their own guilt and sin before God. God is not to be blamed for our sin. That's the answer to our objection. It's not unfair for God to choose some sinners for mercy and some sinners for justice because no one deserves mercy. Think about this with me. Mercy, by definition, is for guilty people. Justice is getting what you deserve. If you go before the judge and you're guilty, and you're like, "Judge, just give me some justice here." Okay, you're going to jail. That's what you deserve because you broke the law. What is mercy? Mercy is when you deserve justice, but you get mercy. Justice is when you get the punishment you deserve. Mercy is when you get the blessings you don't deserve. That's by definition. So if God is starting with a race of guilty people who deserve justice, isn't He okay and fair to give justice to some and mercy to others? Who's being treated unfairly? Everyone who goes to hell will have sinned and have earned that as their punishment. God is being fair in His justice, and God is being fair to show mercy when He chooses. That is how we answer this question. No one deserves mercy. Let me illustrate this, all right? Here's an illustration. The one who discipled me, Pastor Terry, he always used to tell this. It always stuck with me. We imagine salvation like this, all right? You're drowning in the sea of sin. Jesus throws out a life preserver. And it's our choice to either grab onto that life preserver and be saved or to reject that life preserver and drown. That's how a lot of people think of salvation. But that's not how the Bible pictures it. We were not drowning in the sea of sin. We were what? We were dead on the bottom of the lake. The Bible teaches that we are not sick with sin. Well, more than sick, we're dead. Ephesians says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins before God. Spiritually dead. We were on the bottom of the lake, guys, dead. Jesus didn't throw a life preserver in. What did He do? He came down to where we are. He dove out of the boat of heaven and swam down to the bottom, and He didn't give us this choice here. You know, what's a dead man going to choose? Lazarus, I give you 2 choices. Accept My love and be made alive, come out, or reject Me and stay dead. You know, man, they always choose dead. I don't get it, right? They're dead. We're dead spiritually. Lazarus ain't going to choose to walk out of the grave. He needs a Savior to raise him to life. Then he'll choose all day long. Amen? God sent Jesus. Jesus dove out of the boat. He dove down to where we are. Didn't give us a choice there. He got us by the arm. He raised us up. He brought us into the boat and breathed new life in us. You must be born again. You must be born again. You don't have the ability to make choices that affect eternity. I mean, if you did, we'd all be in trouble. No, Romans 3, no one seeks God. So Jesus raised us to life in the boat, and then we chose Him. But a lot of stuff happened first. And so because we view salvation wrong, we've got a problem with God. But once you see yourself as guilty and deserving justice, you'll stop fighting with God's right to choose and you'll start crying out for mercy. Mercy. So, if all people are dead in sin and deserve hell, then the shock here, the amazing thing, is not that God rejected Esau. The amazing thing is that He chose Jacob. See, we get upset over the wrong thing. We're like, how can a loving God send people to hell? And the real question is, how can a holy God let sinners into His heaven? That's the question the Bible deals with. It's no surprise that sinners deserve hell. That's justice. The surprise is that a God would forgive us and bring us into heaven by crushing His own Son at the cross for us. That is wonder. That is grace. That is awe. So don't be mad that God rejected Esau. Be amazed that He crushed His Son for you. Wonder over the fact that He would choose a scoundrel like Jacob and give him mercy. It would have been just for God to reject both of them. He didn't have to choose anybody. We're all lost. The whole race going to hell. And God has chosen to save an innumerable multitude out of that people at great cost to Himself, the cross. So we have no right to judge God, to get angry at Him. He owes no one anything but hell. If you wake up, every day you wake up not in hell, that's grace. That'll help you be grateful. I could have woken up in the flames this morning and God has given me another day to repent and serve Him. Glory to God. Also, let me point out, not only are none innocent before God, but no one receives injustice from God. R.C. Sproul is very helpful here. His book, The Holiness of God, is a classic. Dives pretty deep into this. I want to quote from him a little bit. But he explains that, okay, justice is getting the punishment we deserve. Mercy is getting the blessings we don't deserve. God freely chooses to give His justice to some and His mercy to others, but no one receives injustice from God. Some receive justice, some receive mercy. No one receives injustice or unfairness. If you go to hell, you've earned it. Your conscience will be clear on the day of judgment. Yeah, I'm here because I sinned. But if you're in heaven, the credit goes to God. I was on my way to hell. He did this. Either way, no one is being treated unfairly. Another illustration for you. R.C. Sproul says, imagine 10 guilty sinners standing before God. All right, God is looking at 10 guilty sinners. God chooses 5 of them and gives them justice for their sins that they deserve. God chooses the other 5 and gives mercy to them and forgives them for their sins. 5 received justice. 5 received mercy. No one received injustice. Sproul writes, what we tend to assume is this. If God is merciful to 5, He must be equally merciful to the other 5. Why? He is never obligated to be merciful to anyone. If He's merciful to 9 out of the 10, the 10th cannot claim to be a victim of injustice. God never owes mercy. God is not obliged to treat all people equally. He has freedom as God. Let me quote to you from Jesus then. Jesus in the parable told a story of a boss man who hired some workers, and every hour he went back in town and found some more workers and brought them in, put them out in the vineyard to work. So he's getting more workers as the day goes on. He told them the price. They agreed to it. Yeah, we'll work for that price. And they came, and at the end of the day, the boss man called everybody up, line up, and he paid everybody the same wage. And as you can imagine, they began to gripe. The guys that were there all day working, they got what they agreed for. I'll work all day for a denarius. And that's what they were paid. He did what he said he was going to do. But the guy that just worked 1 hour He gave him a denarius too. And they said, that's not right. That's not fair. Here is the answer Jesus gives. And the boss man in this story, by the way, represents God. And he said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. This is Matthew 20, by the way, verses 13 to 15. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Man, that one sentence stood out to me, and I think we need to hear that again in our day. Matthew 20, verse 15, God says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? You can wrestle with that question all day, friend. But God claims the right for Himself to be God. Now, next week, we're going to deal with some more objections. And in answering those objections, Paul is going to say the potter has the right to do whatever he wants to with the clay. Guess which one you are in that scenario. So, God is not sending anyone innocent to punishment. None are innocent before God, and no one receives injustice. So God, let's go back to Romans 9 here. Now Paul, he's objected. Is there injustice with God? The answer is no way. The explanation is God is right. As God, He has the freedom sovereignly to choose some and not others. Now he gives us an example of Pharaoh. If you didn't go to Sunday school as a kid, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt at the time when Israel was slaves in Egypt. And God rescued Israel from the Egyptians, but Pharaoh didn't want to let him go, so God broke him and broke the whole nation. Egypt, the greatest superpower in the day at that point in history, God dismantled that nation with plagues. And if you study the plagues here, each of those plagues was aimed at one of Egypt's gods. They worshiped the Nile River, and so God turned the Nile River into blood to show that Yahweh, the Creator God, rules in Egypt, even on their false god's territory. They worship a frog god and, or goddess, and so God brought frogs out of the river and they invaded all their homes. And they worshiped Ra, the sun god, and so God made it dark for 3 days. Do you see? So Pharaoh was hardening his heart. But God also says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because he's God. Paul brings Pharaoh up as an example of God's freedom to do whatever he wants. This is not brought up as an example that you get what you deserve. This is brought up as an example of God's freedom. In fact, you can study the Exodus account. There are a few times when it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. There's several more times when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so some people say, well, God only hardened Pharaoh because he first hardened himself. And yeah, I mean, God, he punishes us. But if you want to play the who hardened Pharaoh first game, it's going to end with God being first. Because way back at the burning bush, in Exodus 4 and verse 21, when God is first sending Moses to Egypt, He says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. You see, before Pharaoh ever hardened himself, he was a guilty sinner deserving of God's punishment. And God did not be unfair to him or give him injustice. God gave justice to Pharaoh. Why? Because God wanted to flex his muscles and show the whole world the power of God over all the false gods of Egypt. Here's where we start getting into deep things. Why? What is the reason in God's choice? And it is this: His glory. God tells Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up. In other words, you didn't become king by chance, son. I raised you up on the stage of history at this time, and I chose to punish you for your sins. And I chose to give you justice and I poured out all my plagues on you so that you could see my power. And so what? That I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. He gave Pharaoh justice so that he could give Israel mercy. He gave judgment to Pharaoh in Egypt so that he could save the Israelites. Do you see? For God to save some necessarily means punishment for others. And when we pray, God, let your kingdom come, Jesus is coming back on that white horse one day. His salvation of his people is going to mean judgment for those who have rejected him. Judgment and mercy happen together and they both glorify God. This is more really next week, but Paul is going to say God is glorified for his justice on the people he punishes. And God is glorified for his mercy on the people he saves. Either way, heaven will exist forever to glorify God for his mercy. And hell will exist forever to glorify God for his justice. Wow. But the glory of God is the ultimate purpose of man. You were created to give him glory. And the essence of sin is not glorifying God, but wanting to live for your own glory. Some of you, you may be doing just that right now. You have no interest in living for the glory of God because you've not seen how beautiful and worthy of glory he is. You don't know what all the fuss is about. Why are we singing all these songs? Why does Brother Steve get up here and he's so excited? Because he's seen something. God has shown him the glory of God and he gets excited when and that's what it's all about. We live for his glory, but sin is when we reject God's glory and live for us. I make my own decisions. I do what I want to do. But when it's time for the king battle, you won't win. And so I encourage you this morning to repent and fall on your face before God. He is God alone. Wow. So, how does Pharaoh being hardened for the Israelites to be saved fit into the big context of this section? Because in chapter 11, listen to this, Paul is going to say that God has right now hardened the Israelites from believing the gospel so that Gentiles can be saved. You can look that up. Read chapter 11 as you read ahead and prepare. A partial hardening has come on the Israelites. That's why they're still waiting on their Messiah. God has hardened them. Why? So that the gospel will explode in all the other nations. And then he's going to save some Israelites too. And we'll be a big happy family. You see, God is hardening and mercy and he does it all. To him be the glory. We can't figure it out. We can't keep up with it. That's not our job. Our job is to bow down. All right, I got to finish up here. So the conclusion. Verse 16 hits you right between the eyes, man. And there's if you go down to the Greek and look at it, there's no loopholes in verse 16. I'm just going to tell you. It says what it says. You can either like it and believe it, or you can say, I hate the Bible. But there it is. Romans 9:16. So then, what is it? Receiving mercy. Being saved depends not on human will or exertion, but on God. Who has mercy? I mean, we grow up believing that being saved ultimately comes down to a decision of my own free will. But we've learned when you read the Bible right, our will is not that free. We're slaves of sin. We're dead. And so, yes, we're free creatures and we make real choices. We are not robots, okay? We make real choices and yet God is working in those choices. I can't. It's deep. Okay? But I want you to see that ultimately your salvation is not in your own hands. And by the way, aren't you glad? Who would you rather your salvation be in the hands of? A wicked sinner like yourself who messes up on a daily basis? Or on a loving, eternal, sovereign God? And no one can rip us out of His hands. That's where I want mine to be. And so, it doesn't depend on human will. Good gracious. You say, well, I did. I chose God. Yes, you did. And He first chose you. It doesn't depend on our will. Tom Schreiner writes, this verse excludes in the clearest possible terms the notion that free will is the fundamental factor. It also doesn't depend on what? Not our will and not our exertion. In the original Greek, that word is running. It doesn't depend on him who runs. And the idea is human effort works. So if you're saved this morning, it's not because of your will and it's not because of your works. So who does it say it's because of? God who has mercy. That's why we come to church and we don't sing songs to each other. Hey, you made a good choice. Praise your name. No, we don't. That's blasphemous to think about that, right? Why? Because we know at the end of it, God did it. You know what Jonah cried out in the belly of the fish? He summed all this up. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah was onto something. He ain't getting out of that fish by a choice of his will, you know? Or by running really hard. I need your mercy, God. If you don't move, I'm done. And that's the way it is with us. John 1:13 is really kind of connected here to Romans 9:16. Listen to this. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, their bloodline, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John the Apostle agrees with Paul the Apostle. It's not our will, it's God. So if you're saved this morning, when's the last time you praised the Lord for doing it? Don't pat yourself on the back. He did it. So God is not unjust. Listen to what John Stott said to finish this up. So God is not unjust. The fact is, as Paul has already taught us, all human beings are sinful and guilty in God's sight, so that nobody deserves to be saved. If therefore God hardens some, He's not being unjust, for that is what their sin deserves. If, on the other hand, He has compassion on some, He's not being unjust, for He's dealing with them in mercy. The wonder is not that some are saved and others are not, but that anybody is saved at all. For we deserve nothing at God's hand but judgment. If, therefore, anybody is lost, the blame is theirs. But if anybody is saved, the credit is God's. That is the message this morning. And listen, you may still have some problems with this issue. I will meet with you this week. We'll sit down. We'll talk. You don't have to agree with every interpretation I have. But you know what you need to do? You need to come to terms that God is God and you're not. You need to fall down on your face before Him. I implore you, don't fight God. Don't misjudge Him. Some of you, you may need to repent this morning and confess to God that you've been troubled at His right to be God. And you as the creature today, I mean, how can you, do you see eyeball to eyeball with God that you could call Him out? No, you do not. We do not. And so I encourage you, turn from your sins. Turn from misjudging Him and see that God is good. To a race of sinners that all deserved His punishment, He has chosen at great cost to Himself at the cross to redeem for Himself a great innumerable people who will be with Him forever in glory. Secondly, you may say this morning, well, preacher, if that's true, God is just going to save whoever He wants to. I guess I should just do nothing. That is not what the Bible teaches in any place. Our job is not to figure out, am I chosen? Am I not chosen? Is this person sitting on this pew over here chosen or not? That's when you start going beyond the Bible, trying to dig into the secret mind of God. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. And so, don't be trying to dig into, you know, it's not your job to figure this out. Your job is to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what the Bible promises. Everybody who comes to God through Jesus will be saved. Not any of this, well, you're trying to get to heaven, but I didn't choose you. Sorry. If you are coming to God in repentance and believing on Christ, those are signs and evidences that He has chosen you. Because if He's left you hardened in your sin, you don't want to come to Him repenting. Do you see? And so if you want to get to God, you can. That's the good news this morning. He is a God. He says, I'll show mercy to whom I'll have mercy. He is a God of great mercy. And Jesus said this. This is the last scripture I'll give you in John chapter 6, Verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Okay? So all the people that God has chose will come to me. But the very next words out of his mouth, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In one sentence, Jesus affirms God's sovereignty and our responsibility. He says, everybody that God has given to me, they're going to come to me. But whoever comes to me, I will never reject them. So you see, we're not qualified to think these deep thoughts with God and to have a go toe-to-toe in a theological, philosophical battle with Him. Our responsibility is to hear His terms. His terms are the gospel. He gave His Son. He crushed Him for sinners who deserved His wrath. Poured that wrath on Jesus instead of you and me. Oh man! And He promises everybody that turns from their sins and comes to God believing on the Son, He will never reject you. He will receive you. So I encourage you, if you're a Christian this morning, praise Him for His mercy on you. And if you're not a Christian, come to Him crying out for mercy.